And let us pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, you have called us by your word. You have sent forth your spirit to gather us into the ark of the Holy Christian Church, and you promise to guide and guard us in the midst of this life, so that we may weather the storms, even as you make us a beacon of light and hope to others. But you also know the troubles and dangers we will encounter, the many temptations we will face which would entice us to jump ship and float along in the world. By your word and spirit, build in us a hope and a trust in you. Grant us a knowledge of you and of the will of the Father, which protects us and guards us against the false and deceiving voices that surround us, so that we would not listen to the false prophets, but would have the wisdom and knowledge to discern the true from the false. This we ask in faith and trust in you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The warning of Jesus in our text today is clear. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. This is our text in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Blessed, forgiven, and redeemed saints of God, you who have been caught in the net of Christ's word, which has gone out into the world to gather you into the one holy Christian and apostolic church, the ark. Our Lord promises that he will pilot this ark safely to the harbor of eternity. And today our Lord would warn us. As we go through life in this world, there are many around us who would claim to help us on our journey, who declare they have wisdom or knowledge to impart, who want to help us through this life to ease our path, to lighten our load, to make life easier. But in the words of Jesus that come just before our text today, he has already given us an indication that such promises lead in the opposite direction which we may hope. He says, "Wide is the gate, broad is the path that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." He then goes on to tell us, "Narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to eternal life, and there are few who find it." Dear saints of God in Christ Jesus, you have found this narrow way, or rather, it has found you. The narrow way passes through Christ Jesus our Lord, who declares that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one, he says, comes to the Father except by him. This means that every hope and every blessing, every good thing which the Father has in store for you, comes through Jesus. When you are brought into the church, you are brought out of the world. You were given a new identity in Christ. You were made a child of God. And in this new identity, you are one single and integrated individual. No longer do you need to be tossed to and fro by every teaching, by every wave of cultural opinion which surrounds you. You are connected to the sure and certain anchor, which is Christ Jesus our Lord, and he is Lord over all. Now pay attention to this carefully, because the world will seek to convince you that your life needs to be divided up. You need to live a segmented life and live differently in each part. There is the religious part of your life and the secular part of your life. The world would tell you that in each different place where you exist, there are different rules, different expectations, different authorities that can claim your obedience and govern your words and your actions and your behavior. The world will tell you it's okay to express your faith in the church. It's okay to have your faith at home. It's okay that when you're in private with a small group of individuals, you can express your faith, but at work, in school, if you hold public office, when you go into the voting booth, then it is forbidden to express your faith. The world will tell you it's okay to put your trust in God for salvation and hope and eternal life, but you shouldn't burden yourself or others with God's ethical requirements when it comes to discussions about medicine and science. So we're urged by the world to live paying attention to different voices, listening to different authorities, or to put it in a more religious context, bowing down to different gods that claim to hold power and sway depending on which area of our life we are at in a given point in time. And today, Jesus comes and tells us this is all hogwash. This is not how the Christian lives. Jesus labels all those voices that would demand this sort of segmentation of our lives for what they truly are. He calls them false prophets. And he tells us to be on guard and beware of their words. Because in spite of the fact that outwardly they would appear to be our friends, outwardly they would appear to want what's best for us, Jesus tells us that inwardly they are ravenous wolves, seeking to kill and maim and destroy our faith. So Jesus says, beware. Beware of false prophets. In our Old Testament lesson, we see that the problem of false prophets is not new. To the people of Israel, God told them, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you to make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the Lord. Now, when Jeremiah writes, God had already decreed a temporary hardship on the people of Judah because of their disobedience and their rebellion against God. God had made clear through his true prophets that he would send the entire nation into captivity in Babylon for a short time, and that he would bring them back to their own land again. But the false prophets denied what God said. They insisted, no evil is going to befall you. There are peaceful and prosperous times ahead, times of ease and comfort. That's what the false prophets said. Likewise today, in spite of the fact that Jesus has declared clearly that the path we will walk upon through this life into eternity is narrow and difficult, there are many who want us to believe that life in this world should be easy, that there is wide leeway given for us to choose which direction we will walk. They all ultimately lead to the same place. And we dare not make the mistake thinking that in the way that the world does, that we live exactly like Israel did. In ancient Israel, every prophet claimed to have some connection to the mind of the one true God. So we might be tempted in our day to think that when we talk about prophets, true or false, we're only talking about people inside the church, those who claim to speak for God. We might also expand it to those who speak for other religions in the world. But the prophets of our day serve all kinds of gods. Not only that those that we might recognize as particularly religious, but there are indeed secular gods as well. There are those in this world who serve the god of mammon, money and stuff. They're the gods of social approval, the gods of public good. They're the gods of human achievement and ingenuity, the gods of relationship success and popularity. They're the gods that promise that if you serve them faithfully, you will have good health. You'll be free of physical trouble. They promise by their secret arts and their potions, they can heal you from emotional grief and keep you from sorrow, anxiety, and fear all the time. They're the false gods of politics and business, who promise worldly success, temporal security, if you obey their words and their teachings. And in each of these areas, there are prophets who can tell you the rules of the road, how to appease the false gods, the works and attitudes you must show in your life, the levels of holiness you must achieve in the sight of each of these gods in order to find their favor, in order to be deemed acceptable and receive their blessing. And when we present it this way, it's easy to see that these are false prophets. But more often than not, they will not show their sharp teeth. They come in sheep's clothing. They offer help. And they lead you astray slowly, just like the old saying about the boiling frog in the pot. So you don't notice you're being led astray bit by bit, inch by inch. Like the serpent in the Garden of Eden, who simply drew attention to the forbidden fruit and caused Eve to desire it more than desiring to obey the word of God, the false prophets make their way and their path sound like the right one, sometimes even invoking the name of the Lord himself to do so. This is why Jesus says, "Beware. Be on your guard." But he doesn't simply leave us with those words. Jesus doesn't just put us into a state of heightened awareness, leading us to be anxious. He immediately goes on to tell us what we are to look for, how we are to navigate in this world. In a world corrupted by the fall, false prophets are inevitable. It's impossible to avoid them completely. Sure, when we are children, we are sternly warned about strangers, told to seek out a trusted person to help determine whether someone is safe or not, whether we can listen to them or not. But Jesus does not want us to remain children in our faith. He wants us to grow into maturity. Jesus doesn't say, "Avoid everyone who claims to tell the truth. Only go to your pastor for advice." Jesus gives us the tools and ability to learn and grow in knowledge and our own faith so that we can maintain our awareness of the danger that surrounds us and still make use of the blessings which God seeks to bestow on us in this world. Many of us have pets or have worked around farm animals. We know the dangers involved. Anyone who's been around an animal regularly knows how to be on their guard and yet interact with the animal safely, for the most part. This is what Jesus urges us to do here. Beware. Don't get taken in. Be discerning. Not every doctor or teacher or businessman or politician or news reporter is a wolf. There are some who operate in these spaces, who are good, even good Christians. So Jesus tells us to be on our guard and pay attention so that we can avoid walking in the works of lawlessness, which false prophets would encourage us to do, and we can see and find those who speak the truth and deal rightly with us. By their fruits you will know them, says Jesus. Grapes are not gathered from thorns, nor are figs from thistles. Good trees do not bear bad fruit. Bad trees do not bear good fruit. So the logical question is, what fruit is born in the life of the person who's talking to us? Or to extend it a little further, what fruit will result in our lives if we listen to them and do what they suggest? Now, here is where the false prophets actually have an advantage. Because each of us still has a sinful nature. That means we have itching ears that we want to have scratched by those around us. More often than not, true prophets will not scratch that itch. And false prophets are more than happy to tell us what our sinful nature wants to hear. This problem will only get worse as history marches on and the days become darker, as the word of God becomes less and less important in the lives of the people who live around us. That's why diligent study of God's word is important. So read your Bible, so you can know and recognize what truly is good fruit and what the path to lawlessness and unrighteousness looks like. Let me give what I consider a little bit of a shocking example from modern life. Modern medicine is wonderful. It brings many blessings into the world. Medicine can truly work wonders and perform what those who lived long before us would consider miracles. But there's a dark side as well. There are perverse incentives in our medical system, and there's always a danger that those who practice the medical arts will exceed their divine mandate to do good and will instead tend toward evil. Now, I think everyone in the room would agree that extending life is generally good. We would probably all make a biblical case that we should do whatever is within our power, as the Catechism teaches, to help and support our neighbor in every physical need. But what if extending one life comes about by taking an active role to put another person to death? What if, in order for you to live, the doctor needed to put to death someone else? Recent revelations have surfaced, indicating we human beings don't know as much about life and death as we seem to think we do. There's been a well-kept secret in the medical field, especially that which specializes in organ harvesting and procurement. You may have heard the recent stories of people who fit every criteria of scientific evidence, every criteria of the medical arts to determine if someone is actually dead, only to have them suddenly wake up as they're being cut open to remove their organs. I'm not asserting that there's any intent by the doctors to do harm. I think the vast majority of the personnel in our medical system do think at each time they're doing the right thing and doing good. The problem is, in our fallen nature, in the sinfulness that still corrupts our flesh, we're ignorant about the truth about so many things. The real difference between life and death is one of those things we simply don't know or understand as we think. So, even intending to bring about good, intending to help someone with a new heart, a new liver, or a new kidney, there have been an unknown number of people whose lives have been taken from them. Now, ultimately, the fact is that things like this happen because people listen to false prophets. They put their hopes in false gods. They are led astray by the thoughts of their heart and even the best of intentions. Notice the intention was to do good, but we can see the fruit today that we couldn't see when the practice began. Harm has resulted, all because of the hubris and arrogance of mankind who thought they knew more than God has revealed. They thought they could interpose themselves in matters of life and death. This is the sort of thing that Jesus calls us to beware of in our text when he calls us to beware of false prophets. Now, when Jesus says, "By their fruits you will know them," he's being a bit specific. He isn't telling us to use our own determination of good and evil. Our text comes toward the end of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's probably the greatest sermon on the principles of righteous living in the kingdom of God ever. And embedded within this Sermon on the Mount is a description of the good fruit that shows forth from a good tree, a person of faith. The Beatitudes, for instance, show what kind of character a person has. They're merciful, peacemakers. They hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. They even endure persecution and the anger and unjust punishment of the world as they hold on to their integrity, as they follow God's will and obey his commands. A little later, we see the fruit that comes from good trees in their relationships and personal conduct. They show sexual integrity, holding fast to their marriage vows, waiting until marriage to have sex. They're truthful. They don't retaliate. They have a handle on their anger. They love even their enemies and do good and seek the good of those who would seek their harm. Likewise, in their religious piety, they are sincere in prayer. They seek to break worldly attachments, give up worldly comforts through fasting and abstaining from them. They give out of kindness and true concern for their neighbor. Good trees bear good fruit as they manage their anxiety and keep their priorities straight, investing in the kingdom of God. They participate in the church, that is, a community that will hold them accountable, that will judge them according to God's word for their misdeeds and correct them when necessary. Good trees seek every good thing from God. They knock on the door of heaven with every confidence that their Father hears and provides everything that is needful. These are the good fruits that come forth from good trees. And when they're found in a person, well, we can let our guard down at least a little bit. But among those who do not show these fruits, among those especially who show their opposite, we need to be firmly on our guard, and we need to presume that they seek hurt and harm. The financial advisor who puts wealth and prosperity over faithfulness to the needs of God's people and neighbors. The medical doctor, the psychologist, the psychiatrist, who would undercut your faith in Christ and claim God has nothing to do with your mental or physical health, it's all up to you. They urge you to live life for your own advantage. Seek only your comfort, your welfare, without regard for the ethics of the therapies they recommend. This sort of test can be applied to just about everyone who seeks to change your behavior. Politicians, teachers, everyone who seeks to give you advice or change the way you live. That is the main characteristic of a prophet. From their own way of thinking, from their own framework and understanding of the world and how it operates, they seek to influence your behavior and your actions. Now, our Lord urges us to beware and warns us that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom, only those who do the will of the Father. There will be many who take upon their lips the Lord's name and try to even use the Bible and everything else that is holy to influence others. But you will see by their fruit that they are selfish. They don't keep God's will and his commands in their own life. And Jesus warns us about this so that we do not become like them. Because our Lord has no desire to say to you, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." But this is exactly what will happen if we follow the voices of the false prophets that surround us in so many areas of our life. At this point, you might be thinking about the various areas of life where you have listened to false prophets, and because of ignorance of God's word, or based on the desires of your sinful nature, you allowed your itching ears to be scratched. You have taken steps and begun to walk on the wide road that leads to destruction. Dear Christian, take heart. Because Christ has come to you today to call you back to the narrow path. In his mercy and his kindness, he calls you to repent. And he offers you every hope and every blessing, every kindness and mercy. Remember, he has brought you on board the ship and seeks to get you to that harbor of eternity. And so through his blood shed for you on the cross, he offers you forgiveness and mercy for your sins, even the sin of listening to false prophets. So it is right to grieve over your sin, but do not despair, because you are baptized into Christ, and in him there is bountiful forgiveness. So repent. Return to the right road. He has not forsaken you or abandoned you. Instead, he seeks to purify you, to show you more and more clearly that path of righteousness so that you may walk it. So today, receive mercy and forgiveness for your faults and your failures, and give ear to your Lord Jesus as he calls you to follow him to those eternal dwellings which he has prepared for you, even as he warns you in your life in this world to beware of the dangers and troubles that surround you, and beware of false prophets. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.